This morning's reading is being taken from 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, 24 to 27. It is found on page 1150 in the Church Bibles. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not. They will get a crown that won't last. But we do get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Judy. Let's pray as we think about that passage a bit more. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that you would teach us, guide us, lead us, and transform us for your glory. Amen. A couple of years ago, there was a news story about a maths exam. It was an A-level maths exam, and one that 7,000 or so A-level students took. Now, that happens kind of every year. So the reason why this made the news was because of a problem with the exam. A mistake on the exam paper meant that one of the questions became not just a hard question, kind of expect that in exams, but an absolutely impossible one. It could not be done. It could not be solved. There was no way that those taking the exam would be able to do it. Needless to say, the A-level students who took that exam were not impressed at all. And I apologize if that sort of brought back painful memories for you, or particular memories or sort of issues that you're going through at the moment with exams. And there is prayer ministry available after the service if you want to pray through that. Why do I bring that up? Well, I bring that up because we're going through, in fact, today is the last in a series on the idea of self-control. And as we think about this subject of self-control, of being self-controlled, we might feel exactly like those pupils in the exam, that what's in front of us is not only hard, it is, frankly, impossible. Is that how you feel about self-control as we've been thinking about it, if you've been with us over the last few weeks? Or just as the subject comes to you fresh today, perhaps, you kind of think, well, I love the idea of being self-controlled, but it just feels like impossibility. Well, as we've been unpacking this idea from the Bible, we've seen how self-control is a basic part of what it means to live as a Christian. That self-control is ruling ourselves, but ruling ourselves to bring ourselves under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't exercise self-control so that we can make the rules, but instead we want to be under the rule of Christ because that is the best place to be. And as we've gone over the last few passages, over the last few weeks, we've seen self-control as taught by God's grace. That self-control comes from a place of grace. And we've seen how our minds are a key battleground to the idea of self-control. But as we finish this series, I want us to think about how self-control can actually be put into practice. How can we be more self-controlled? Is it something that perhaps the Bible puts before us like an exam paper that we think this is just impossible? So we are going to think about practicing self-control. But before we get into any practicalities, we first of all need to remind ourselves that self-control fundamentally is not something that we do, but that God does in us. Paul says in the book of Galatians that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that the Spirit of God makes happen in our lives, that it's something the Spirit grows within us. And so first and foremost, if we want to grow in self-control, we need to be people of prayer. We need to be asking God to work self-control in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we are entirely uninvolved. And in fact, our passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is a really helpful one because it tells us to get into training. Paul, in this passage, has been talking about his attitude as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been talking very much about himself. But in that verse that we started from, verse 24, he switches from talking about himself specifically to talking about Christians in general. And he tells us this. His command is, run in such a way to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, athletes put a great deal of hard work into training and to gaining something that, frankly, does not last. Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games. And it was a games that was second only to the Olympics at the time. And it was a whole host of different disciplines that people would compete in. And they would compete to be given a wreath. It was a wreath made of foliage, and it lasted only a day. It would wither by the next day. It would be literally a crown that would not last. Paul isn't just talking metaphorically here. He's talking about something that actually people competed for that would last only a day. Never mind those sort of gold or silver or bronze medals that you can kind of hang up in your room, and they would hopefully last for a little bit longer. This was literally one day only. But in contrast, as Christians, we have been given a crown that will last forever. That is what we are aiming towards. That is what we want to be able to gain. And if athletes run with energy for a prize that doesn't last, how much more energy and enthusiasm and investment should we put in as Christians for something that we know that will last forever? We have a better prize in store. Paul is trying to motivate us. He said, look, think about the effort that Olympic athletes put in. Or those who have trained to be part of the Cricket World Cup that's going on. Or pick whatever sport you like. All the people who are involved in sports go into training for that. For something that won't last forever. A world record that will be beaten by somebody else. A title that will be somebody else's next year. We as Christians are heading towards something that God has given to us that will last forever. So how much more should we be invested in that? How much more should we get into training? So we are to run the race in such a way as to get the prize. And running that way involves preparation. So verse 25 then says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You might at this point be wondering, okay, but where does self-control feature in this? Why on earth is this a passage about self-control? It's fascinating, but why does it fit into this series? Well, actually, literally what it means, as one translation puts it, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. The training and preparation that Paul is talking about here in the Christian life is self-control, about ruling over ourselves to bring ourselves under the rule of Christ. And so we need to be like those athletes. We need to be involved. But it doesn't sound that attractive, does it? I don't know if your favorite Bible verse is this one. I doubt it. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Strict training does not sound like something we want to do, that we're motivated towards, is it? We'd much more want to be like Usain Bolt. You remember Usain Bolt when he was preparing for the Olympic 100 meters back in 2008? He gave a TV interview, and this is what he said about his preparations. He said, I woke up about 11 a.m., decided to watch some TV, and had some nuggets. And then I slept for a couple of hours more, then I got some more nuggets, and then I went to the track. Now that sounds like the kind of training I could get on board with. Chicken nuggets, TV, sleep, go to the track. That would be great, wouldn't it? Now, it's fair to say that Usain Bolt's regime is unusual, and that interview probably does not sum up the total amount of training that he went into. That might have been his preparations on that day, but he certainly has trained before that. In fact, most Olympic preparations are much more like these words from Larry Basham, who was an Olympic gold medal in rifle shooting. And he said this: our sport is controlled non-movement. We're shooting from 50 meters at a bullseye smaller than a dime. He's American. If the angle of error at the point of the barrel is more than 0.005 of a millimeter, you drop into the next circle, you lose a point. So he says, you have to learn how to make everything stop. I stop my breathing. I stop my digestion by not eating for 12 hours before the competition. I train by running to keep my pulse around 60 beats per minute so that I have a full second between beats. You do all of this and you have the technical control. That sounds much more like strict training, doesn't it? But what it shows is the kind of effort that will go into somebody, or somebody will go into if they're willing to invest in something, if it's a goal that they want to head towards. So if self-control is important to us, and it should be because it's important to God, then we will need to discipline ourselves. We will need to discipline ourselves. So look at Paul's words in verse 26. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Do you see what Paul's aim is there? Paul's aim is not, is for us not to be followers of Jesus in name only or in appearance only. He doesn't want our attempts at self-control simply to be a show, something we feel we ought to do, something that makes us look good in front of other people. He doesn't want us to be the kind of person who goes to the shop and buys all of the kit for running. You know, gets those lovely Lycra shorts and the high visibility sort of running vest and the latest in running technology on their feet, gets everything that they need to look like a runner, but they're still on the couch part of the couch to 5K. That's really what Paul is talking about here. Don't look the part, but actually not do anything. He says, I don't want to be shadow boxing in the Christian life. I don't want to be like a man who fight like a man beating the air. You know, making all the right moves, potentially, doing your best Muhammad Ali impression, but there's nobody fighting you. You're not actually involved in the competition. No, instead, he says, I beat my body and make it my slave. I beat my body and I make it my slave. Now, it's vitally important that we do not misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He is not in any way advocating self-mutilation or physical abuse to our bodies. Sadly, some people have read it that way. Some people have thought that that's what Paul is saying. And they've inflicted abuse on themselves and on others in order to feel as if they're being holy. That is so far away from what Paul is saying here. If you read what Paul says, he knows that God created our bodies and he created our bodies to look after them. But what Paul is saying is this: just as an athlete is willing to endure hardship, to go through rigorous workouts that are strenuous and difficult, and yes, do hurt and ache a bit at the end of it, in order to reach their goal, we are to do the same. We are not going to become more self-controlled by sitting on the couch and being comfortable. We need to step out into discomfort in order to grow. So Paul puts it this way: I beat my body and I make it my slave. Literally, I keep my body under control and get it ready for service. What he's saying is that he refuses to let his own impulses, his own sinful desires, get the better of him. Instead, he gets a grip on himself. He has self-control in order to run the race and live not for himself but for God. And just like an athlete in training, that is not easy. It's not always pleasant. It's often quite tricky and difficult. But it is undergoing discipline to know the joy of following Jesus. So what does that look like? Discipline is not a great word. It's not an exciting word. It's not something we're drawn to. But what does it actually look like in our lives? Well, that could be a subject for a whole host of other sermons. But here are two things I think I want to highlight. The first is that we work hard at our weaknesses. Discipline means we work hard at our weaknesses. You see, an athlete in training has got to be aware of their vulnerabilities. They've got to be aware of their weaknesses. If they're a runner and they know they've got a dodgy ankle, they have to work into that and build the strength up rather than ignore it. If they ignore their weaknesses and vulnerabilities, then they will just catch them out and they will fail to finish the race. So we too need to be aware of our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. I wonder, are you aware of your weaknesses and vulnerabilities? Are you honest with yourself and honest with God about those areas where you are weak and vulnerable? It sounds easy to say, doesn't it? It's much harder to put into practice. But the great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great thing about what we've been celebrating in bread and wine around the communion table, is that we are allowed to look honestly and face up to ourselves and to our weaknesses and vulnerabilities, because Jesus loves us. He has proven that love by dying and rising again. Any honest look at ourselves will never change that. Our status as God's children is safe and secure, won by Jesus Christ. And we know that God's power is made perfect in weakness. So we can be honest about our weaknesses and work hard at them. Some of you may know, I've spoken about this a little bit here and there, is that one of my areas of weakness is that I struggle with depression. It's something that I think I've struggled with for some time, but became particularly an issue a few years back. And it's something I'm still discovering about how that is an area of weakness and vulnerability to me. It's not sinful to be depressed. And I'm beginning to understand where my vulnerabilities lie, where I need to look after myself. But as I'm doing that, it's been an opportunity to look closely at myself and recognize where the weaknesses of my sinful nature are. I know that I look enviously at the success of others. And I need to be very careful with things like social media, because it encourages me to compare myself to others. I seek affirmation and recognition from others. Those are significant areas of weakness for me. And I'm honest with you because I want to be honest with myself, and above all, I want to be honest with God, not to shy away from those weaknesses, but to bring them daily to God in prayer. And like an athlete working on an area of weakness and vulnerability in their body, I want God to work on those areas of weakness and vulnerability in me, so I'm able to run the race that he has set before me. It is a mark of maturity to know the areas of our lives where we need to grow in self-control. So, first thing is work hard at our weaknesses. The second thing is this: be deliberate about habits. Be deliberate about habits. In many ways, you could see a key feature of self-control, certainly as the Bible puts it, as restraint. It's restraint rather than denial. So, one definition that I've come across about self-control is having one biscuit. Not no biscuits, that's denial. One biscuit is self-control. And it's a helpful thing for us to think about. However much we laugh at that, actually, it's a really useful thing. Sometimes it's harder to be self-controlled than it is to be denying something. Sometimes we do need to cut things out completely, when it's sinful or when it's dangerous to us. But often we are called to exercise self-control over things that are good, but things that we do not want to be mastered by. And that restraint is challenging, often more than simple denial. And the restraint of self-control is to reshape and reorientate our desires away from ourselves and onto God. And that is why it is not something we fall into by accident. We'll never grow in self-control just by sitting down and doing nothing. It is something deliberate that we have to aim for with God's help and in prayer. And godly habits can help us, because habits are the things that we do repeatedly. They're often the things that we do without thinking. They're our autopilot that we go on. They're the patterns of our lives. One writer has summarized Aristotle's philosophy by this phrase: we are what we repeatedly do. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. We are what we repeatedly do. And that is true because our habits don't just dictate what we do, they actually change us and transform us. So here's a quote from Virginia Woolf, who said, "Habits gradually change the faces of one's life as time changes one's physical face, and one does not know it." You know that looking in the mirror every day, you don't really see the changes on your face, but if you see someone you've not seen for 10 years, they'll notice how you've changed, whether you like it or not. We do get a bit older, get a bit of wrinkles here and there. But we don't notice it because we see it every day. And the same is true by our habits. Our habits gradually change the face of our lives, often without us knowing. So habits are powerful, and so they can be powerfully helpful too. Our habits become the way in which our life normally flows. You'll probably know that water repeatedly flowing over a stone will gradually cut a channel. It'll take a long time, but it will do it. And before long, therefore, the water will continually flow in that direction. And so the habits that we choose, the habits that we develop, cut that channel in our lives. It chooses the direction our lives will go, often when we are not thinking. So we can use the power of habits to establish good and godly disciplines that train us. Here's one. The daily reading of God's word. I know, it's a boring thing, isn't it? It's something that preachers go on and on about. Are you reading God's word daily? But there is a good reason for it. It is precisely this, because the daily reading of God's word cuts that channel in our lives that sets the direction of our lives daily. And I'll be honest with you, I've struggled with that. I struggle with reading God's word daily. It's not something I find easy. But I persevere. And I persevere because I want my habits to be constructed around what God wants, so that I am changed more and more into his likeness. So we are to be putting together godly habits. So can I challenge you? Whether you've been with us for the last few weeks looking at this subject, whether this is the first time you thought about self-control, let me challenge you on something. Think of one area where you could do with growing in self-control, where God has perhaps convicted you in growing in self-control. Maybe it's to do with food. I need to be more self-controlled with cake. Maybe it's to do with consumption. Maybe we just find shopping just a bit too easy. Maybe it's overconsumption. Environment is something that's very much on our minds, and that's an area where we can grow in self-control. Whether it's watching our plastic use or recycling or whatever it may be, self-control acts in so many different areas of our lives. Where is God pressing on you to be more self-controlled? And then to pray into that situation and ask God to highlight for you, what are the habits that you can build to help you? There are habits and godly habits that we can build in our Christian life that are good for all things. But there may be particular habits that God wants to instill into your life to enable you to grow in self-control. So what is one area, there's probably many, but what is one area of self-control that God is convicting you about? And what is one habit that you can change or develop? To pray on those things throughout this week and see what God does in our lives. Let me wrap things up. Paul ends with a challenge. He wants us to be more self-controlled. He wants us to get into training. And the reason, he says, is so that we are not disqualified. So Paul says in the final verse of this chapter, final verse, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. That is Paul's aim. It's Paul's aim for himself. It's Paul's aim for the Corinthians. It's Paul's aim for us not to be disqualified from gaining the prize. Paul said back in verse 24, run in such a way as to get the prize, which implies that there's a way to run that doesn't get the prize. Rosie Ruiz, for instance, was a surprise winner of the Boston Marathon back in 1980. And she was a prize winner because she was a complete amateur. Nobody knew of her. Nobody expected her to win, but somehow out of nowhere, this complete amateur comes and wins the Boston Marathon. Very exciting. until they looked into it a bit further. The secret of her success was very clear. She'd ridden the subway most of the way, and she'd joined the race barely a mile from the end. And so she was struck of the title and taken away in disgrace. Now, that is kind of amusing and kind of strange that somebody would want to do that, but it's a helpful illustration for us. As Christians, we are to run in such a way as we gain the prize and not to be disqualified. We are to run the race to the very end. There are no shortcuts. I'm sorry if you thought this last sermon in the series was going to be the shortcuts to self-control. There are no shortcuts to self-control. There's no shortcuts to discipleship. There's no shortcuts to following Jesus. Instead, we are to continue in this way because it is the way of following Jesus. And we're not to wander from the race and be distracted or enticed by other things. But let me finish with what is the key to self-control. The key is that we do not pursue self-control in order to win the prize. The prize has already been won. We run to get the prize, not win the prize. See, our goal is to run the race, but the result is already won. We've remembered that in Bread and Wine, that Jesus has won the race for us. Self-control is the way to run. It's not the way to win. The way to win is to trust in him. And so the book of Hebrews puts it very well. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Self-control isn't about having our eyes fixed on ourselves. It's not about introspection. It's about having our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, on his rule and his grace. Ultimately, however much we may think about habits that we can be involved in and be honest about our weaknesses, the thing that we need to do above all else is to come on our knees before our Lord and Savior, whom we want to follow, and pray to him and say, Lord, enable me to grow in self-control. So let's do that now. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that the race has been won, not by us, but by you. And we thank you that you have done everything necessary for us to be right with you, for you to be our Lord and our Savior and our friend. As we pray that you would enable us to keep walking with you. And as we've seen how self-control is part of that, we pray that by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, you might enable us to be more self-controlled each and every day for your glory and praise. Amen.